Hey man, I'm so glad we got the Spirit of the Living God, but he sure ain't as fast. The Spirit of the Living God just all of a sudden rested. Amen. We bless the Lord tonight. Amen. We thank God for everyone being here tonight. Amen. We thank God for being such a good God. We thank God, amen, that God is a way maker. We thank God for being a keeper. How many have a testimony of a keeper? Amen. The old saying is, God will keep you if you want to be kept. And so it's so important tonight that we strive to be kept, striving to be in the perfection of God's will. You know, God has a good will, he has an acceptable will, and then he has a perfect will. How many desire to be in God's perfect will? Lord, I just want to be in your perfect will. The perfect will being on what God wants me to do, when he wants me to do it, the way he wants me. Once again, the perfect will is doing what God wants me to do, when he wants me to do it, the way he wants me to do it. That's so important tonight, because a lot of different individuals in God's will, but they're not necessarily doing it the way he wants them to do it. Amen. So we just thank God. We thank God for everyone being here tonight. We thank God, amen, for my wife being here. Amen. We thank God for all of you being here. And we just thank God for being such a good God. God being a keeper, God being a way maker. Amen. I was telling my wife today, one of the ladies came in to sign up for Toys for Tots, and she said, boy, this is not such a, she said, boy, this is a beautiful church. I think sometimes we forget, amen, just to thank God for what he's done. You know, you ever get used to the blessing, and then the blessing doesn't have the same impact. And then another lady came in the other day, she said, oh, what a beautiful church. So we need to cherish what God has blessed us with. Amen. Because we know tonight it's not by our might. We're not here by our power. Amen. We're here because God made a way. Amen. Out of the way. And Bishop, when I talk to Bishop, he often says, he said, Elder Camp, you guys just don't realize what God is doing in your midst. So we need to stop watching the storms. Stop looking at the winds. Stop watching the adversity. And it's time to get our eyes back on Jesus. Amen. Time to get our eyes where? Back on Jesus. Because the devil has a way of distracting us to make us miss the blessing when we're right in the midst of the middle of the blessing. How can we be in the middle of the blessing and miss the blessing? Because we are distracted. Amen. So let us stand for our scripture reading tonight. We're going to read from Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Amen. And we just thank God for what he's doing. Amen. Let's continue to pray for those who are sick and afflicted. I know we've been praying for Deacon Landor's family for a while. Amen. We just want God to intervene in that situation. We just want God to be God in the midst of our situations. Amen. There's no God like our God. We often sing that, and we often testify, but we seem like when we're in the middle of it, we forget about who God is. Amen. So our scripture reading tonight is going to come from Hebrews, the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go down to verses 9 and 12. There's a whole lot in between, but for the sake of brevity and time, we're going to shorten this. Amen? Do we all have it? You don't, it is on the screen. Verse 1 reads, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded of things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not God is what? Hallelujah. Sometimes we think God forgets. But God never forgets. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he has shown towards his name in that ye. Not just ministers, but ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word, and the church said, amen. You may be seated. So tonight, you know, there's so many different ways that we can approach this. We're going to deal with the fact that there's no respect of person with God. How many know that God, what he said, what I say unto one, I say unto, all. Amen. So there's no respect of person. But the topic that we're going to actually deal with tonight is godly and right decision making. Notice, godly and because you can be godly, but not do it the right way. Godly and right decision work making versus consequential decision making. And as I was praying, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. How many saints are making consequential decisions? Consequential, somebody said smell it is a big word. Consequential decision making, but we're going to get into that just in a few moments. Amen. So there is a way that you can have a godly decision and do it the right way, and you can be godly and do it the wrong way. And let's just touch on that for a minute. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Right. So godly decision making the right way. Because a whole lot of people are godly, but they are not doing it God's way. Amen. The scripture says about Amaziah. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the what? So he made a godly decision. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but that was a perfect heart. So we can make godly decisions, but we can do it the wrong way. Amen. The Bible says, be angry and what? Sin not. Then the scripture says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So you can be angry, and there's nothing wrong with being angry. But when you are angry and you don't do it having your anger the right way, that is not godly. So I say it's a godly decision, but making it the right way. And then he drops down a little further to deal with anger. He said, don't let the sun go down on your. So there are decisions that we can make. So there is a godly decision, we can do it the right way, or we can do it the wrong way. I think we touched on a little Sunday. It says, you can give your body to be burned. Bestow all your goods to feed the poor. But if you don't do it the right way, it profits you. Well, that is something good. Isn't it good to give alms? Isn't it something good to give? But if you're not doing it for the right reason, it doesn't profit you anything. So rightly and godly giving. Well, Paul starts off here in the 6th chapter. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary parts of salvation, leaving the principles of doctrine, let us go on to perfection is spiritual maturity. All right. So we can't start as a babe and stay a babe, but we have to mature. He said, now, the real significance in going up to maturity, he said, don't stay back there when you first got saved. You can't just stay with the fact that the foundations of what? Repentance and faith toward God. That was your beginning. The doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. You can't say, he said, this is what we do if God permits. So we cannot stay there. We have to go on to perfection is spiritual maturity. Amen. It's impossible to make a godly decision the right way if we're not growing spiritually. Amen. Now let's go to Hebrews. We're going to come back to this one in a moment. Let's go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, just for a minute. So we're trying to go to what? Perfection, which represents spiritual maturity. Even Jesus, in on the Mount of Beatitude, he said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now we know we cannot be perfect here, but we're supposed to strive for perfection. That perfection is to come to full age, full spiritual growth. Amen. Well, prior to him telling them about going on to perfection, he writes in the 5th chapter, verse 12, For the time ye ought to be. So now this is what how you know if you have grown spiritually in Christ. If you've been saved for any substantial period of time, you need to be a teacher. Right? Because God calls all of us to be witnesses. Once we get filled with the Holy Ghost, we have the power to be what? Witnesses. So he says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. Well, we were supposed to be going to our spiritual maturity. How are we going backwards to being taught all over again? What are we being taught? The principles of the doctrine. The elementary parts of salvation. We can't stay there. We have to grow. Amen. He said, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and. So Paul said, you can't be spiritually strong if you're still on milk. You got to grow. You can't stay there. Amen. It's like, I guess some parents are still, I won't go there. We just need that one. Don't go there? All right. I keep it right. All right, let's keep going. All right, but it's impossible. If y'all see me walking around here stuck on the bottom, y'all know I got a problem, right? Seriously, if y'all see me with a bottle, I got a serious problem, right? He's like, pastors drinking milk out of a bottle? Y'all know some stuff wrong right there, right? How's he grown man drinking out of a bottle? Yeah, that's right. But what Paul is saying is, seasoned saints are still drinking milk, right? So he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of, listen, I've been saved long enough to know right from wrong. So because I've been saved long enough, I'm not dealing with the milk anymore, because now I'm on the meat of the word. He said, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to what? To discern between good and evil. That is growing in Christ. That is going on to perfection. Amen. That if we let's just go to 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3 for a minute. Let's go there for one quick second. I just want to touch on something about a babe in Christ. Amen. And how we need to go on to perfection. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we're dealing with being what? Mature. Amen. We're not dealing with just staying on the milk of the word, but we're talking about growing into full maturity so we can discern between what is right and what is wrong. Amen. So Paul writes to the Corinthian church in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto men. He said, I should be able to give you some meat, but I can't give you meat. Well, why? He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear. Now we're trying to be what? Spiritually mature in Christ. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife, and are ye not, and how are you walking? That is not spiritual maturity. Amen. So when you get confusion, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. When you get confusion and division, that is not those that are on strong meat, but those that are on the milk. Amen. So now we're trying to discern between being spiritually strong and being on milk. Amen. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6 for one moment. I want to go for one other verse here, and then verse 10 of the 6th chapter. Now, how many want to just be mature in God? All of the mature can discern between what is right and what is wrong. It didn't say you can guess at it, but to discern it means you have a spiritual awareness. To discern what is good and what is evil. Amen. If we've been saved, and we're not talking about all you new saved people up here before y'all, right? We talk about those that have been in church. Those that should be teachers, but they need to be taught. That should not be in Christ. How can we make goodly, godly, right decisions when we need to still be taught from the beginning? Amen. But verse 10 says, for those that think, well, what's the use? Why do I keep doing it, God? It just doesn't seem like it matters. That is not a mature saint. That is a baby. Amen. Because a mature saint knows or has a full assurance of what God can do. He said, for God is not unrighteous. Many times we don't feel as though maybe we get the acclaim or the applause from man for what we're doing. What are we doing it for? God or for man? So it said, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So we, in being mature, it's not about receiving, but it's about giving. Amen. So how many want to just be godly and make the right decision? In a minute, we're going to break that down. We're going to tell you consequential decision making. Consequential decision. What's a consequential decision? Don't look it up in the dictionary because you won't get it. All right, we'll explain it in a minute. Amen. But Galatians chapter 6, the scripture says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burden and so. Now we're talking about spiritual what? Maturity. In being spiritually mature, you have to do what? Bear ye
one another's
burdens. And then it says, In the first verse, it talks about the strong, right? Bearing the infirmities of the weak. Well, that's a different chapter, but he's talking about that we ought to be one another's. Ye then who are what? Strong. Tonight, we want to be strong. That means to be mature. If we can't help ourselves, how can we help? Said, my brother, if a man be overtaken in a what? Fall. Ye which are. Go to chapter 1, verse 1 of that same chapter. I'm sorry. Ye who are not strong, but what? Spiritual. Amen. So to be spiritual means to be mature. Right? To be stronger. Ye which are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest thou also fall. So we're talking about being godly and making godly decisions. To do that, you must be spiritual. You cannot do that if you are carnal. Then he said, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not. If you think that you're doing it and God is not rewarding you, then you say that God is mocking what you've been doing. That's not a mature saint. Because mature saints know that God is not unrighteous to forget. I've been doing all this, and look what God has done for me. That is the mentality of a babe, and not someone that should be strong in God. Amen? You know what? Babes make consequential decisions because they forget who God is. And they always look to man for approval. And they forget that God has not forgotten what you've done. Amen? So, verse 7 says, be not seen, God is not far. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. But the most important thing is, let us not be. Don't quit. If you've been doing the right thing, don't stop now. Let us not be weary in. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And he said, as we therefore have. Well, this is spiritually mature. Amen. Not causing confusion, carnality, walking in the flesh. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to some people. To those that are in my little clique. To those that I just like to be around. Said, do good to what? All men, but especially to those who are. That is spiritual maturity. That is someone that's not a babe. That is someone that don't let little stuff. Look at somebody say, don't let little stuff mess with you. Say, don't let little stuff. Right? You ever see how people can be on a spiritual high and all of a sudden they're on a spiritual low? That's a little stuff. Right? Yeah, it's like the small stuff. Well, how can you be like that when you're supposed to be spiritually mature? So, new saints are watching old saints in the other churches. They say, wow, how long have you been saved? Right? Anybody got a big one? We're going to start passing out some bottles. No, we ain't going to do that because people might get a little, some seasoned saints might get a little upset over that. But now we're going to do bottles. How about a pacifier? That'll look as bad. You can hide that a little bit. But seriously, how can we make godly, right decisions when little stuff? You know how the devil say, well, why do I want to keep doing anything for God? Don't seem like it's ever been rewarded. God is not unrighteous. Right? So in your decision making, don't make it based on people, but make it based on who? On God. All right, so now let me explain the difference between godly decision making and consequential decision making. And you know, as always, we're going to have a true live representation. Godly right decision making is doing what is right before God, regardless to the consequences. Consequences are what man can do. So if I'm going to make a godly right decision, I don't count consequences. Because when I start looking at the consequences, I'm like saying, well, I might lose out for doing for God. How can we lose out doing for God, right? So when I'm making a godly right decision, I don't look at consequences. I do what's right because it is right. Amen? When I make a godly right decision, I don't do it being afraid of what can be taken away from me by man. Because if God be for me, who then? So I'm making my decision. You can do whatever you want to do. You can't touch me. You can't affect me. Because I heard somebody say, God is fighting my battles. So there are no consequences when you do for God. There's nothing but blessings. Remember, he blesses those that what? Obey him. So a lot of times we say, well, I'm afraid to do that because I don't know what might happen. Then you don't trust God. How can you be afraid to do the right thing? You say God is unrighteous? God is unfair? You say that God will mock you? To mock you means to make fun of you or to ridicule you in such a way that said there's nothing to be said. That's what we say when we act like that. So God will never allow us to be that. To make God the righteous and say, I'm going to make a stand for God no matter what. That we talk about what kind of decision? Godly and right decision. A godly and right decision is fearing God more than man. Godly and right decision is fearing God more than man. Amen. And later we're going to go over someone, we're going to show someone that really wasn't even in the true spiritual heritage, but they did what was right. And God honored them and blessed them. Amen? And they weren't afraid of what man could take from them because they did what was right in the sight of God. But Matthew 10:28 says, fear not him that's able to kill the body, but fear him that's able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. So our reverence, our fear should be to God and not to men. We talk about rightly, godly decision making. Jesus, at one point when they were questioning him in the 7th chapter of John, and they were saying how he was unrighteous and how wrong he was and just making bad decisions. But then they asked a question. You know, read this in the 7th chapter of John. They said, wait a minute, how does this man know all this stuff? He never went to the school to learn it. Right? Because they knew he hadn't gone to the school of the scribes. He hadn't been taught the law. They said, how does he know this? They said, what a marvelous thing. How does he know things that he never went to school to learn it? You know what Jesus told them in the 24th chapter? He said, judge not according to... Can you get that for me? John 7:24. He said, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteously. When you judge according to appearance, it's based on man, based on what you feel, based on what you think. But when you judge righteously, the Bible says, shall not the judge of all earth do what? Right. So when I judge righteously, I make my decision based on God. Amen. Ephesians 6, let's go to Ephesians 6. Now we're just going over godly decision making first. Then we're going to go over consequential. Amen. Because how many are really saved? Somebody say, I got Jesus on my side and I'm running for my life. I don't know about you, Vanessa. If anybody asks you, what's the matter with me? Just tell them I'm saved. Sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized. I got Jesus on my side and I'm running for my life. Hallelujah, I'm running. Hey, won't let nothing hinder me. Well, Ephesians 6:5 read, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with what? Fear and trembling. In what? As unto. So what we do, we make a decision. It should be as unto Christ, not unto man. No matter how people mistreat you, what they do wrong, Jesus, when he was in the when he was on the Beatitude, he said, now listen, if you just love them that love you, what reward have you? Right? If you speak to those that speak to you, he said, what do you more than the publicans and the Pharisees? Amen. But he said, you're supposed to love them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you, and bless them that curse you. Amen. Because I'm doing it as unto God. I'm not doing it based on consequences of what man can do, but I'm doing the right thing because it's right in the eyes of God. But verse 6 says, not with what kind of service? Consequential is always looking and making calculations. Well, let's say something. We're going to make this sacrifice. You feel that for yourself. We're going to make this sacrifice. First thing you do, whoop, take out a piece of paper, start figuring out if I do this. No, that's calculating. Seriously, we make so many calculations. It's like if we do something, God's going to let us down. You can't be God's given. Not just your money, but your body. Because we're supposed to present our bodies a what kind of sacrifice? Living sacrifice. If your body is a living sacrifice, what, why are we holding back on God? Amen. So he said, not with our service as men pleases, but as servant of Christ, doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. Am I lying to that which was right, but not from the heart. It was hard for him to do a godly thing the right way because his heart was not into it. Amen. So it's so important that we do the right things the right way. That is called godly and right decision making. Not based on what you watch me do, but I'm doing the right thing because of God. Amen. Now, consequential decision making is based on a sole desire to please man, to obtain man's favor. Consequential decision making. I'm going to do it. You know what? I'm going to do this because such and such is in charge of that program. If I do this, then they're going to put me into. That's the wrong motives. Do what's right because of God. Not what you're going to get back in return. Amen. That's consequential decision making is a calculated decision to do it based on what you can get back. If I don't ever get anything back, I've done enough. Jesus on the Mount of Beatitude, now a lot of us have a problem with this. He said Luke does it a little different. We have a problem with Luke. He said Luke. How many know Luke is the only Gentile writer of the Gospels? Right? So you have a problem with Luke because Luke said he's supposed to know and not expect to receive back. So the money ain't getting in my pocket. Because right? I give it to you, I want to get it back. Well, he's teaching a principle about giving. Maybe some people will never be in a position to give back. If God has blessed you, what's wrong with you blessing? And what Bishop Reed said down in Georgia, you're not really blessed unless you can what? Bless somebody else. He said, you ain't blessed if you can't bless somebody else. So Luke said, even in giving, now this don't excuse you to say, let me borrow $5 and I give it back. I'm going to say cheap. All right. I'm saying cheap. just $5. Everybody give somebody $5, right? I guess not. Amen. Like, $5 ain't much. Right? I'm not saying you ask, let me borrow $5 and I give it back to you in whatever day. Then you say, well, the Bible says you're supposed to give it out of the street. That's wrong. Right? That's a wrong motive. But I'm saying somebody said, listen, I know you're in need. I'm going to give you this. Don't give it back. If God ever blesses you, then you give it back. All right? Y'all understand the difference? So don't be consequential in your decision making. I'm going to calculate this. Because, well, I'm going to give this to you. If I give you $5, can you give me $7 back? Listen, there's people like that for real. Consequential decision making. Calculating. I want to do, you know what? This person has a real good job and they're not working yet, but if I give them some money, when I get a need, I can go in there and give it back. Consequential. You're calculating. God said, well, bless that. All right? So, consequential decision making is always based on what you can get back. I'm going to do, hey, I get some work in the church, my name didn't go up on the board. How come such and such name is up there, but my name is not up there? What did you do it up to? So you identify our service and receive praise of men? I just do it because I do it. Amen. I could tell a story, but I can't do that. So tell me, say, keep going forward. I'm going to keep going. But I'm saying, if you ever do things based on people giving you applause or praise, you miss it. Because whatever we do, the Bible says, do it all as unto the Lord and not unto man. So consequential, you're always calculating. And most of all, when you do consequentials, you're like, man, if I do this, I don't want to be. I'm going to get a blessing from God. So we're not giving because of the need. We're giving because they say, well, if you give, God will give you twice as much back. That's wrong decision making. God, you bless me. So I'm going to bless someone else. Lord, you help me. Anybody remember a time when you didn't have money? I remember a time when I didn't have money, I didn't have a job. I didn't have a house to live in. And God blessed me. When God blessed me, then I wanted to bless somebody else. I got a little trouble for blessing somebody else, but that's all right. He still gives. Still gives. It don't hurt to give. And I ain't going to tell you the story. I know y'all just leave me on. I ain't going there. I'm not going there. Listen, sometimes when you give, other people don't understand it. But give. I call my wife we got a lot of little pet names, but I can guarantee you one thing. I don't even know all the places where she be doing some serious giving. Sometimes I look at the bank statement, like, oh yeah, so I go back and look at it, I was like, wow, I'm asking what she did, because I figured she must have helped somebody. But that thing go from here to there to her, and ain't nothing coming in the house. So I know she ain't buying nothing, and I won't let her buy nothing for me, so I know it's not going on me. But I'm just saying, we have some pet names. I ain't gonna even use her pet names tonight. But she gives, amen, and never, she gives to strangers. Seriously, we were in Georgia downtown going to a place. All of us were walking. My brother's like, hey, where's my left? It's a homeless person. Now this was a good thing. It's a homeless person. I'm like, what's she doing? I said, I don't know. Because everybody else, the homeless person tried to get their attention, they kept walking. But she stopped. So I was like, what's she doing? I said, I don't know. Let's go try to figure out what she's doing. She walked into the restaurant and buying them some food. He's like, well. He said, we knew that homeless person was going to get somebody. I said, well, you know, that's just what she does. Right? You know what? Because you don't do it based on what you're going to get back. Because you know when you get something to someone homeless, you ain't getting it back. Right? We never seen that lady again. That was like 3 or 4 years ago. So my brother said, whatever you do, keep your wife in front of you from that home. Don't let him get behind you. Every time we got ready to go somewhere, he's paused. You know, you gotta go in front of us. It's a true story, right? But you have to be able to give, right? Not counting the cost. Not calculating what you can get back. Alright? So let's go to John, and we're gonna go with some consequential giving. The biggest thing that I can say about consequential giving is this. Consequential giving is giving not honoring God at all. When you do consequential, you place a greater emphasis on man than God. So you dishonor God in consequential giving. So you're calculating the cost, amen? John the 9th chapter and verse 19. Now this is what you call consequential decision making, based on what you might lose. Consequential is always based on a loss, not gain. Amen. First, Jesus walked by and healed the man that had been blind from the time he was a child. He healed him, and there was such a stir, they didn't believe that he had been blind. They said, no, he can't be blind. Because they were always trying to discredit what Jesus was doing. So they went and asked his parents, verse 19, they asked them, saying, is this your son? Who ye say was born blind? How did then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is, and then they're counting the cost. They're making the cost. consequential decision. Now they say, I'm dealing with the Jews. And in their mind, they say, anybody that talks about Jesus, they want to kick him out of the synagogue. Right? So they say, well, this is our son, and he was on fire. But by what means he now see? They knew how he was able to see. But they were making a consequential decision. They were calculating. If we tell the truth, I'm going to take a loss. Don't ever tell a lie and think you're going to gain. Right? Because all these curses would be on those that disobey the word. All right? So it says, oh, who hath opened his eyes? Now you think that son when they go home and tell his parents how he was able to see if he was blind? And matter of fact, if your son was born blind, they came to the house and said, whoa, what happened? Right? Isn't that the natural reaction? So you know good and well, they knew how he was able to see. But they said, we don't know how he was able to see. Your child was like that all his life, and all of a sudden he has a miracle and you don't know nothing. Consequential decision making. Like, well, I gotta calculate this thing. I gotta plan far enough ahead because I don't want to get myself in. If you ever do right for God, you never get in trouble. The Bible says God will open a door that no man can close. And God will close the door and say, then you want to know how much power God really has? He said he has the key to death, hell, and the grave. That's what kind of power he got. So you don't make, listen, do for God, you won't lose. But his parents were afraid. It says, he is of age, let him speak for himself. These words make his parents because they feared man more than consequential decision making. Can't do the right thing for fear. John 12, verses 42 through 43. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of consequential decision making as opposed to doing a godly thing the right way. We're going to go over shortly someone who did the godly thing the least expected, did a godly thing without considering the cost. John 12, 42 reads, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many, they believed on him, but because of, they were not consequential decision making, calculating the loss, calculating, somebody's going to talk about me. Me and my wife were talking about something the other day. She's like, I really don't believe that happened. I said, I don't either, but it really did happen. Remember? Father, see, remember that? She said, really don't. I can't give you all the story because I said I can't go there. She said, how did that happen? I said, I don't know what happened. Right? It's bad when you look bad for doing the right thing. Man, if I do the right thing, I'm going to look so bad. You never look bad for God. God will restore whatever people can take from you. Just make your stand for God. Amen. He said, because of the Pharisees, he did not confess them, lest they should be consequential. He said, wait, now, I got to make a decision. Do I want to look good for man and forget about God? I look good for God, forget about man. God, consequential is, God understands. So I just go mess up and then later I'll go confess that. You calculate way too much. That's not how God wants us to go, all right? For they love praise of men, consequential decision making. You're looking for approval in the wrong area. Amen. And actually, let's go to Luke the 16th chapter. Luke the 16th chapter. Now we're trying to decide between godly decision making and doing right and consequential decision making. Right? Whatever you do, saints of God, always do for God. If they take everything away from you, if you got God, you have more than enough to start all. The devil thought he was doing something when he took everything away from Job, right? He tried to break Job. But the Bible said his latter end. After he endured, his latter end was blessed greater than his former. He received double. Because he made a stand for God. Don't worry about the losses. Stop looking at the stuff in between. Amen. Just look at the end. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He said, that's one thing I don't have to guess about. I know my Redeemer liveth. Then he shall stand the latter days upon the end of the earth. I trust God. Amen. So Luke 16 said, verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is. If you can't do the least in being faithful, how can you do the greater? He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in that which is much. And he that is also unjust. Verse 13 said, no man can serve. When you make consequential decisions, you're deciding between two. We should never, when it comes to doing for God, we should never have to. Listen, if somebody asks you, we should never have to make a decision. I know I don't finish, but I couldn't finish that. But when it comes to God, I know, don't be talking about me, and don't be there. When it comes to God, you should say, I got a hard decision to make. That's right. When it comes to God, is it for God? I'll do it. You know, it shouldn't even be a hesitation. Because we're doing it for who? For God. We're doing it to honor God. It should never be deciding between two. When you have to decide between God and something else, that's not godly right decision making. That's consequential decision making. Amen. No man can serve two masters. Don't get caught up in between. Well, I would do, but I'm afraid. You know how many people are in a spiritual mental prison? Not a physical one. A spiritual mental prison because they don't trust God enough to do the right thing and afraid of what they're going to lose. I don't have no peace. I don't have no joy. I just keep doing the same thing over and over. I'm miserable. Because they won't make a decision for God. They're struggling between two. Either you want to hold the one or despise the other. Right? This is what he says. You want to hold the one or despise the other. In verse 15 he said unto him, ye are they which. Wait a minute. You're trying to figure out what to do because you're trying to justify yourself before man. He said, but that which is what? That which is highly esteemed among men is in. So you're struggling to please a man. And the Bible said that thing is an abomination before. Don't struggle with it. If you're doing it for God, so that which is highly esteeming, that's placed on a high plateau. You know, saying, you know, if you do this, man, you'll be way up here. No, that's what man says. But what about God said they're picking you up and lifting you up and esteeming you? He said that whole thing that you're going through is nothing but a what? Now he's talking about that as a result of a decision that has to be made, right? Because you have to choose between, right? What is right and what is wrong? You cannot serve two masters. So in your quest to do right, you can't get caught in the middle. Amen. Because if you straddle the fence, that is lukewarm, and the Bible says God will spew you out of his mouth. All right, let's go to Jeremiah, the 38th chapter. Jeremiah, the 38th chapter. Okay? And there are more that we can touch on, but we're kind of running out of time. So let's go to Jeremiah, 38th chapter. We're going to read about Jeremiah. How many know that Jeremiah kept trying to get the people of God to do the right thing? And no matter how hard he tried to get them to do the right thing, they always got mad at him. Right? And one time, Jeremiah got so frustrated around the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, he said, I'm not going to even speak in his name anymore. He said, Lord, I keep doing everything you tell me to do, and it seems like things are getting worse and not better. He said, I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. But there was something that Jeremiah forgot. He had God's word in his heart. He said, I'm not going to say, he said, but his word was down in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Get God's word in your heart. Even when you think you're going to do the wrong thing, God's word won't let you do wrong. Consequences, right? Jeremiah was constantly put in prison, put in jail for doing what was right. But did he stop? No. All right, so let's go. Any of y'all ever heard Abed-Melech? All right, let's find out who he is. All right. He's an Ethiopian eunuch that was in Zedekiah's court. But let's get there. Verse 2 of Jeremiah 3 says, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. And it says, Chaldeans are going to come in, he's going to be praying. Verse 3 says, Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the prince said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put. He's speaking the word of God. And they want to put him what? To death. For doing the right thing. And somebody said, well, we're going to do this. He said, well, I'm going to do it in the Lord. Jeremiah kept doing it. Amen. Because he believed God. They said, put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hand of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but they were wrong. Jeremiah was speaking God's word. If you speak God's word, if the whole army and everybody else come against you, stand still. And you can be guaranteed you will see the salvation of God. Then the kind of king said, Behold, he is in your hand. He was a king, but he had no courage. He wouldn't do the right thing because he feared the people. Behold, he's in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything. Who's the highest other than the prophet? Who's the highest authority in the land? The king. But he said they can't do anything against him for what? Fear of the consequential decision making. And it didn't just go there, it got even worse than that. Amen. Verse 6 says, Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but some kind of he just sunk right down in the mire. You know, because these were the old cisterns when they emptied out the water, they have all the slime and all the blood and the gunk. He just went right down into the mire. For doing what? Right. Now I wonder how many of us in Jeremiah or we on our way down, we've been saying, wait a minute, I'm making a consequential decision. I changed my mind. Right? Right? How many of us have been saying, please, I changed my mind. Right? Jeremiah trusted God. And he refused. He refused to turn even at the point of death. Right? He knew that once he got down there, he was finished. Guess what? Down there, there wasn't no candles. There were no flashlights. Nothing but darkness and fire. And they let him down. Amen? But it says, he sunk in the mire. Now, when Abed, Melech, got it. That means his name meant he was a servant of the king, but he was not a Jew. Right? He was an Ethiopian eunuch. Right? So he said, I got nothing to do with Jeremiah. That's his problem. Right? But he didn't make a consequential decision. He did what was godly and what was right. Even against the populace, even against those that were in favor of him. When Abimelech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Abimelech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done." He wasn't even a Jew. He was a proselyte. And he was working in the house, but he was not one of the original people, but he did what was right. Right? He's going to see, God's going to honor him for what he did in a little bit. We'll see. All right? He said, "My Lord King, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they cast into the dungeon. He is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread." Then the king commanded Abimelech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from this 30 men." The king had no courage. Why was it an Ethiopian eunuch? Why was it a stranger? He was of the tribe of Cush, which was the grandson of Noah, which was one of the sons of Ham. Why wasn't the king doing it? Why did he have to take a stranger? Somebody from outside, because he knew God. Right? And he trusted God. And even then, he made a godly decision and decided to do it the right. And God honors that. Amen. So Abimelech took the man with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took there some old cast bonds and old rotten rags and led them down by course into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abimelech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Put down these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cord." And Jeremiah, listen, Jeremiah was down there, so you know he's in the war, so his body had already, his skin had already began to what? Break down. Right, so he's trying to do it in a way to get him out without causing him any pain. He didn't just say, "Hey, take it," just snatch him up. Right, but he's considering, because he is a man. Listen, do for God, you never mess up. Amen? So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. But that ain't the rest of the story. So he's doing what's right. And then in the 39th chapter, Nebuchadnezzar and all the Babylonians eventually takes over Jerusalem. Right? They're burning the city, they take Zedekiah, they put his eyes out, they kill his sons before them, because Jeremiah had spoken this by the word of the Lord. Jeremiah said what's going to happen, right? They didn't believe it. Now let's go to the 39th chapter. I gave you up to verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. Now, you say, why did Jeremiah do something so foolish? All the people, listen, what, nobody on Jeremiah's side. All the one even had enough courage to make a stand to help him out was an Ethiopian eunuch. But he still didn't turn back from God, because he made a godly decision. He did not make a consequential decision, counting the cost. Amen. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look well." Now the king, now Nebuchadnezzar, they were the Babylonians. They could care less about what happened to the Jews. But because Jeremiah made a stand for God, look what God does when the enemy is, listen, they put Zedekiah's They killed all the young men. They killed everything. But because Jeremiah made a godly right decision, look what God does for him. He said, wait a minute. All the stuff he lost. No, look what he gained. Right? Let's just keep following this. So the captain of the guard said, they got all his princes. Even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court. He's still in prison. They went and took him out of prison. So your enemy might put you in prison. Right? But let God be with you. And God will deliver you. They took him out of the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him. But everybody else is destroyed, but Jeremiah gets carried. And this is the enemy that's killing and destroying, saying, take him. Why? Because he did not make a consequential decision. He made a stand for God, regardless of the cost. Then take him home, so he dwelt among the people. Now verse 15 said, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of prison, saying, go and speak to him. God's a great God. They got all of Judah. Only two have been delivered. The ones that made a stand for God. He tells Jeremiah, he says, go speak to Ben-Milet, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good. They shall be accomplished in that day before thee, but I will deliver. Wait a minute. Why did God deliver him? Because he made a stand for God, right? He said, the whole city, they burnt the city, but nothing left. They burned it down to the ground, the gates, the walls, everything was destroyed. But it didn't be left. And Jeremiah, God delivered, why? Because they made a stand for God, right? So he says, I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men whom thou art. Afraid of them. But because Ben-Milet went against the populace of what the people wanted, he went and he delivered Jeremiah. God said, because you did what was right for me, I'm going to deliver you. Amen. Everything around you is coming down, God said, but I got your back. Amen. Verse 18 says, for I will surely, Lord, thank you. Don't count the cost. Don't make a consequential decision. Just make a stand for God. He said, for I will surely deliver thee. Thou shalt not fall. Now listen, how many people escaped? We talk about millions. One or two escaped. Because they did godly things. Rightly. Amen. He said, thou shalt not fall by the sword. He said, you are deadly. They were afraid. The Babylonians had seized them and they had surrounded them. They had cut off all water, food, nothing to come in and get out. Till they finally took them over. They were deathly afraid of the Babylonians. God told Ben-Milet, he said, don't worry about a thing. Right? Then he goes on and said, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. You don't lose when you stand for God. A whole nation of people, other than the poor, they said the poor, they just left the poor there, so we're not going to bring y'all, y'all just see it. But I'm saying those that could be counted. Now, how do you know when you're in the king court, the first thing they destroyed was the king's. All of Zedekiah's sons were put to death. They blinded, they put Zedekiah's eyes out. But one person, God delivered him. Why? Because he did the right thing, the right way. Well, why? Because he trusted in God.
Whatever you might be going through tonight, do right. Do the godly thing. A lot of times I say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. God knows, but he still wants you to do. He still wants you to do the right thing, and he wants you to do it how? The right way. I just want to go for one other scripture before we close. I know our time is running to a close here, but I just want to go over one more scripture to encourage you to do the right thing in spite of it all. Amen. In spite of what you think you might lose or what you think you might gain, do what is right. Amen. Spiritually mature is to be grown up. Spiritually mature means that I don't have to wonder if God has my back. Because I know that if I make a stand for God, God will make a stand for me. Now we're going to close in Romans 8 chapter. We're going to close in Romans the 8 chapter. Actually, I do my bishop party. Can I just get 5 more minutes? All right, 5 more minutes, I promise. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we're trying to show, in order for you to have a godly mindset and do the right thing, you have to have God's wisdom. There are 2 different wisdoms that exist, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world, the Bible says, is sensual and devilish. That wisdom does not descend from above. All right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 says, and my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom or man's wisdom every time, because you will find it is diametrically opposed to God's wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit and that your should not stand in the wisdom of men, but if your faith, I read a preacher say, if your faith stands in the wisdom of God, of man, then the wisdom of man will break that faith. If your faith is in the wisdom of, people say, well, why do you keep doing that? Well, such and such said, all of this, where's your faith? Is it in God or is it in man? Amen. Verse 6 says, howbeit we speak the wisdom of all them that are grown, mature in Christ. You cannot have God's wisdom if you don't grow. You lack God's wisdom when you stay a babe. To get wisdom or to go to perfection, you must grow. Amen. Perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world that come to naught. The wisdom of this world will always be at contrary to the wisdom of God. Always. You don't have to guess. The wisdom of the world can better be defined as walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Now let's go to Romans 8 chapter. Right? Wisdom in this world is walking after the flesh. It's making consequential decisions. That's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of God says, you know what, I just got to do what's right before God. I don't care about the cause. Lord, you can take everything, but don't take your Holy Spirit. And that's what David said. David said, Lord, I can lose everything, but whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. You can lose everything, but don't ever lose God. Amen. Romans 8, 4 reads, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is, but to be is. I said, well, do you have peace? Do you have peace? Are you looking forward to eternal life? Then you are spiritually minded. But if you're just afraid of death and fearful all the time, then that is walking after the flesh. Amen? And because the carnal mind is, you walking like a man, according to the wisdom of the world, that will take you away from God. That is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God,
So in clothing. So then they that are cannot, let us all stand. To be spiritually mature means get out of the flesh. Stop walking according to the wisdom of this world. And it's time for us to walk according to the wisdom of God. Two people out of a whole nation were delivered. I said, that's hard to believe. Two people were delivered. Why? Because they did what was right. You never lose, as the elders, ministers, and altar workers come forth, you never lose when you do what is right. People can threaten you, they can do you, they can treat you like they treated Jeremiah. Don't change, don't quit, don't cower down. Listen, the Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of what?
Fear.
You're a child of God. Spirit is what you have in you. What's in us? The Holy Ghost. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but love, power, and a godly mind. A godly mind is a mature mind. He said, listen, I hear all that you're saying, but it's not truth. I hear all that you're doing, but it's not God's way. My sound mind is saying, I'm going to do right for God if everybody else goes wrong. I'm going to make a stand for God. Tonight, be an Abednego, be a Jeremiah, and be assured God will deliver you. Hallelujah.